Okay, we're taking a break. Tim is out of town. I don't know where. Up north? He's up north. Okay, we look at Psalm 12. And your Bible probably has different titles. The ESV has The Faithful Have Vanished. New American Standard is Pure Words of the Lord or something. The Pure Words of the Lord. I titled it The War of Words. And this is not, in a sense, the war of words, like sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But it's the words for the battle of men's souls that we're going to look at here. We're going to contrast the words of the wicked and the words of the Lord in there. And it can be broken up into, if you want to put three headings on it, is you have a petition, a promise, and another petition at the end in there. And if you know, how many here know Hebrew poetry? Professor does. It's usually broken up to what they call parallelism. We'll just draw two parallel lines there. That often the first thought is repeated in the second thought. It either restates what the first line said, or it adds to what the first line says. It explains further what the first line says, or it could be antithetical, where it says, the chair is white. No, the chair is black. It's opposite of what the first line said, but there's a lot of parallelism in here, and we'll see a little bit of that. But we have this war of words. We have this petition. And in the petition, in fact, let's just read the passage before we start. It's a short passage. I'm reading from the ESV. Most of you have New American Standard. Mine will start out save, yours will start out help. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us, who is master over us. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Okay, so we'll start with the petition. And this is 1 through 4. And David here is, in a sense, feels all alone. And probably times in our life where things are really going bad, things are terrible, we're getting abused from all sides, we feel we're all alone in this, that everyone is against us. In here. And he's wondering, where have the godly gone? Where have the faithful gone? Now it's time for a pop quiz. Yes. I know you guys love pop quizzes. We've had this same lament of where have the godly gone? Where have the faithful gone? That they are no more. And it's actually an Old Testament reference, and we heard about it in Romans. Anybody know who had the same lament? That was only 3 weeks ago, Rick? No, maybe four. Yeah, probably about four. Turn to 1 Kings. Chapter 19. It's all coming back to you now? Okay. Okay, 1 Kings 19. Talking about Elijah. Okay. We'll read in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." Okay, so we're going to put Elijah on suicide watch. Okay, what happened before this? What did Elijah do? Bill.
He killed 450 men of Baal.
Okay. Do you remember what the setting was there? He said, you set up an altar. You appealed Baal to come down, bring rain. What happened? Nothing. Elijah set up his altar, set it up. God came down, consumed it, even though he had drenched the altar with water and water overflowed to prove that there is one true God. Okay? And then the rain finally came to the nation. And so all of a sudden, the queen says, may the gods, these false gods that you've just proven false, you know, kill him. So he runs away. He's on suicide watch. And we go to verse 10 in there. And actually, right before, in verse 9, there came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. Okay? Where have the godly gone to? Where have the faithful run away to? They are not here anymore. He says he's the only one left. Now, hopefully we've stimulated your thought back in Romans. Was he the only one left?
There was a remnant.
Okay. Rick's sweating bullets here. Come on. They're not remembering. There was a remnant. God had a remnant left. And we'll see in later on in the passage that he does speak of us. He does speak of a remnant. But he's all alone here. He says, where have the godly gone? And here's a sample of that parallelism back in Psalm 12. Okay, so we have the
godly.
And we have the
faithful.
Faithful. Okay. The godly one is gone. The faithful is vanished from among the children of men. Okay. And the word here is for gone really is not they moved to a different zip code. Okay? It's they have ceased. C-E-A-S-E-D. Okay. They have ceased to be. They have vanished. We have a parallelism. We have the godly one is gone, and we've restated the same way, David has restated the same way, the faithful has vanished from among the children. They have ceased to exist. They cease to be. And this is David's lament. And he calls to the Lord. He's not on suicide watch like Elijah, but he's calling on the Lord for help, for salvation, because he knows only from God is there salvation. Only from the Lord is there help in there. So we say nature abhors a vacuum. So the godly one ceases to be. The faithful has vanished. What fills that vacuum? Next verse. Everyone.
Lies.
Lies. Okay. These are the men he's surrounded by. People who lie. people who bring forth falsehood. And also the idea of lie here is you can say empty words. Let's go emptiness. Worthless. And let's set up a little chart. Okay, we'll go through here and we'll compare these two words of the wicked versus the words of God. So everyone lies, empty words, worthless words to his neighbor. And then the parallelism in the second line is, we'll just rearrange how it's written, is everyone lies and they speak. And how do they speak? What was it?
My Bible says falsely.
Falsely? Okay. And then, but someone said flattering lips. And that same thing as with. With flattering lips, with a double heart. That they speak these things. Okay? Now try to think of a situation, an example of that. And the first thing that came to my mind when it talks about everyone lies, empty, worthless words to his neighbor, they speak with flattering lips. Oh, flattering is also, can be, I know some translations have smooth talk. Okay? So I was trying to think of an example that would bring this home. Watch TV, yeah. Commercials. It's called marketing. Okay. But are you all familiar with Ka? Parents with young kids. An Indian python. Snake. Disney. Jungle Book. Okay. Yeah, Ka. Okay? And just the way he talks and lists out his S's and the hissing. And if you remember, he had these eyes, these hypnotic eyes that would put his prey into a trance. Well, he's out to get, and how do you spell it? M-O-W-G-L-I? Mowgli. Mowgli is the man cub. Okay? He was an infant in the wilderness. Bagheera the bear came and put him with this wolf who was raising wolf cubs. Became a man cub. Well, what happens in the story is he grows up. Shere Khan, Bengal tiger, who's king of the jungle, wants to do away with Mowgli, get rid of him. So they try to get Mowgli out of the jungle. They want him out. Mowgli wants to stay. Okay. Mowgli feels betrayed, alone. All his friends have kicked him out. He wants to stay in the jungle. They tell him they have to go for his own safety. Well, he comes across Ka. And in this scene, Ka goes in the song called Trust in Me. Okay? And at first, Mowgli fights off looking at Ka, looking at his hypnotic eyes. But he flatters him. He tells him what he wants to hear. He says, I can guarantee you do not have to leave the jungle. And Mowgli thinks, this is great. I don't have to go to the man city. I can stay in the jungle. But Ka's idea of him not leaving the jungle is dinner. He is going to be his dinner. And so with words and stuff, he entices Mowgli to find a look in his eyes. He becomes hypnotic. And he has him in his coils. So that's what I think of when I talk about lies to his neighbors with flattering lips, this smooth talk, this double heart. And the literal translation of double heart is a heart and a heart. Okay? So the best way I could think of that is when you say a heart and a heart is you have the outward appearance. We would call us a hypocrite. they come across like they're your friend. As Ka comes across to Mowgli, I want to be your friend. You need to trust in me. That's their outward heart. But what's on their inward heart is deceit and destruction. And this is the war of words, is these lies, empty, worthless words, flattering, smooth talk to his neighbor, this double heart, is all designed to bring men away from God. Okay, take men away from God. In a sense, too, they're not trying to communicate with each other as in normal speech, normal discourse between people. They are trying to take advantage, to overcome the hearers with their lies, with their flattering lips, with their smooth talk, with their double heart. That's what they're trying to do. What's the greatest example in the Bible of this? Lies, flattering lips, smooth talk, double heart. Pharisees, the garden.
Delilah.
Samson and Delilah. Let's turn to Genesis 3. And the Pharisees are an example of that. And actually, it's Christ speaking to the Pharisees in John 8:44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, who is the father of lies." So in Genesis 3, they had God's word. God told them what to do, stuff like that. So in 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord has made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Okay. He twists God's word. He doesn't make God out to be a loving God. Okay? He makes God out to be a sense... He doesn't want you to reach your full potential. That's why you're not to eat of this tree. You could be so much more. There's some gospels like that today. You could be so much more. But God doesn't want that for you. He's not a good God. Because He knows that if you do this, you will reach your full potential. You will be like Him. So the emptiness, the wrong, the lies, the worthless words, the flattering lips, the smooth talk, you can be better. You can be like God. Tempting away and a double heart. Do you think Satan cared about Adam and Eve? Do you think that was his main concern for their benefit? No. On the outside, you need to do this. This is for you. This is for your good, your better life. In a sense, he wants to tear down what God has set up and tear down God's word in there. So he is the father of lies in John 8. And we see this empty words, Ephesians 5:6. We're kind of going to be jumping around sword drill this morning here. Ephesians 5:6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Okay, no one deceive you with these empty words, these lies. So we see the words of the wicked are empty. They're worthless. Okay? Smooth talk. Double talk. Let's put it. This is the words of the wicked in there. Okay. Why don't you turn to Isaiah 30:10. And in studying this, I kept thinking a lot of this, gee, it sounds so familiar. It sounds like what we have today in there. In Isaiah 30, we'll actually probably start in verse 8. And now go write it before them on a tablet and scribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come and a witness forever. Some of the nation of Israel. For they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. They didn't want to hear the commandments of the Lord. They didn't want to hear the judgments of the Lord. Don't prophesy to us God's word, God's truth. We want to hear pleasant things. We want to hear smooth things. Things that make us feel good. You know, prophesy illusions, not the truth in there. They could not withstand the truth anymore in there. So that's an example of Israel that has fallen away and they want to hear smooth things. Other flattering passages of sighing lips, Jeremiah 9:8. When it talks about these lies, talks about these flattering words, this double speak, just how truly deadly this is. Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor. But in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. That is these war of words. Okay. Deadly as an arrow. He speaks nice things to his neighbor, but what does he plan for his neighbor? Your turn. Death. Okay. That's what he plans for his neighbor. Okay. He plans an ambush for him. Okay. So these are the words of the wicked. Okay. So in this petition, in this verse 1 through 4, O God, save. Because of the wicked, they lie, flattering lips. These are the men that surround me. There are no more righteous men around me. They have ceased to exist. Everyone lies to his neighbor. They flatter with their lips. They have a double heart with which they speak. Petition. Now he comes to an imprecatory, what would Tim call that? An SAT word? Okay. Imprecatory phrase. What does that mean? Imprecatory.
Cursing.
Cursing. Right, he wants to curse them. But he's not really cursing on his own. He is calling God to deal with these people. And he says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast, those who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Okay? So now, is he saying physically cut off the lips, cut out the tongue of these people? No, no. Okay, cut off. Now, that should sound familiar to you. Where do we hear about people being cut off? In the Bible, most of the part, we talk about people being cut off. First five books of the Old Testament, not following Levitical law. If a man is not circumcised, refuses to be circumcised, he is to be cut off from Israel. unleavened bread, where they had to eat it for 7 days, no leaven around. If they eat leavened bread, they were to be cut off from the land, cut off from Israel, kicked out, banned, done away with. Okay? Not allowed to fellowship with. They were cut off. And this is what David is saying here. Cut these people off. Get them out of here. Cut them off from fellowship with this. Cut them off from the land of Israel. Not a physical cutting off of their lips. And we also have... I don't know if it's 2 G's or not. A braggart. 1 G, 2 G's. Braggart. These are the men who with their speech, with their lies, with their flattering, with their double speak, they control the lives of people. They overcome people. And they say, our lips shall be with us. No one is master over us. And that same word, master, is Lord. Oh, and I forgot to do this. We'll put this down here. We'll do it right now. Okay, when David prays to the Lord, he prays to... Is it all in caps or big L, little O, little R? Okay, when you see this in the Psalms, do you know what that signifies, what the difference is?
Yahweh. Capitalize and annotates God's name himself, like a personal relationship.
Did you do that right, Rick? YHWH? Okay, Yahweh. And this is Adonai. Okay. So when you're reading the Psalms and stuff and you see Lord all in uppercase, this is the proper name of God. This is the God name that God takes for himself. Okay? It is, and all that it means is the God who exists and the God who exerts his will. Okay? This, when they talk about the Lord of the covenant, that's what they're doing. Okay? This is the God who promised. This is the God who made the covenant. So when they talk about that in Psalm, the Lord, they're saying, I'm calling on the God of the covenant, the God who has promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those promises that he gave. This is who I am beseeching. Lord is Adonai. Adon is the word used here as master, one who has rule over. Okay. Did I miss anything on that one, Rick? All right. So when reading Psalms, always pay attention as if this is in all caps, and if this is capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. So he is appealing to the proper name of God, the God of the covenant, the God who promises, the God who exists, the God who will exert his will in this. So you have this braggart, wicked, we will prevail. There is no one over us. If you go back to Psalm 10, it talks about they have no fear of God. In verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. It talks about how he crushes the afflicted and the wicked. He says in his heart, verse 6, I will not be moved. Through all generations, I will not meet adversity. With his mouth is filled cursing, deceit, and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. And these are, you can write these down if you want to look at other passages on flattering. Psalm 5:9. Rick will get to probably next year. Romans 16:18, maybe 2 years from now. Talk about flattering. On there. Okay. So that is his petition. Lord, save. Save me from these men whose words are going to take me away from you, who do not praise you, who curse you, who want to deceive and oppress the poor with that. And that, so he has his prayer against these people, his petition, may they be cut off from Israel. Then we get to the promise. This is the first time where we actually have the Lord saying in the Psalms, where the Lord actually speaks in here. First, starting in verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined on the ground, purified seven times. Okay, so the promise in verse 5 and 6. And why is the promise given? Because I know it's warm. Okay. Okay. Okay, the poor. Because the needy. Okay, the poor are plundered, the needy groan. Poor is afflicted. Wretched. Needy can also be poor. Here we have another parallelism. A couple ways to say things. Because the poor plunder, the needy, the poor groan. And this is they cry out. On there. Now, when I was reading this, I kind of going like, really? You're going to pick on the lowest part of the people? The afflicted? The poor? You're going to plunder them? I mean, like squeezing blood out of a turnip. Okay? These are the most vulnerable. The vulnerable part. Okay? Spiritually, we are poor. We're wretched. We're afflicted. Okay. These are who they're going after, the poor and the plundered. Because of this, God will lift them up. He will arise. God will arise. God will arise from his throne in judgment. Okay. So let's back to verse 12. Okay. The Lord says, I will now arise. I will place him in the safety. And safety comes from the same word as the beginning word in the passage, help, save. It is salvation. He will place him. He hears the cry. And you can go back, it's either, there's a bunch of laments before this one, but it's probably somewhere between Psalm 7 and Psalm 10, not Psalm 8. In there, that he hears the cry of the afflicted. He will rise up. And I should have had that in one of the notes here. Psalm 3:7, Psalm 7:6, Psalm 9:19, Psalm 10:12. All say that in Psalm 10:12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. In there. That God will rise up. This is the promise. This is the word of God. Okay? This isn't David's word. Okay? This is the word of God. His promise. I will rise up. I will put the poor, the wretched, the needy in the safety for which he longs, for which he desires, for which he pants after. Okay, this is what the needy is looking for. His promises is the word of God. And he goes on to talk about the word of God back in chapter 12. In there. The words of the Lord are
pure.
Pure. And he uses an English term, and I am not an English major, and I was happy to get a B in English. Okay? They are like. When you word the words like, it is a simile. Okay? He's using a comparison here. And this is actually, in parallelism, it's called an emblematic parallelism. This is free knowledge for you. You learned something new today. All right. Emblematic. In that it uses a figure of speech to clarify what he means by the words are pure. And he says, they are like
silver.
Okay. Now, if you trade in metals and stuff like that, there's a term called dirty silver. Okay? That's just silver in coins. You know, when they used to make nickels, dimes. Did they make nickels? Dimes and quarters, silver dollars. Okay? And they call it dirty silver because why?
Mixed.
It was mixed. Okay? It was mixed. It had to, if you were wanting pure silver, it had what we would call contamination. Contamination. Okay. Now, we'll put that in quotes because it's not really contaminated, toxic, stuff like that, but it wasn't pure silver. But the words that were pure, they're like silver, silver that has been refined once, twice, seven times. Okay. Tried, tested, seven times, pure. There is no contamination. There is no falsehood in God's word. It is pure word in there. You can look up later on. We won't go through all of them. Psalm 18:30. Word is perfect. Word is pure. The great... Okay. If you wanted to find a psalm that uplifted God's word and exalted God's word, which psalm would you go to? 119.
119.
19 is, yeah, 19 it does. And Psalm 119. That's the one I think of first. Sorry. Tom is right. Because there is in Psalm, and actually we're going to look at Psalm 19:7. That's one I have to look at. And most of you are familiar, well, I don't know. If you grew up at a church, one of the choruses you sang probably was based on Psalm 19. In there. And we're going to look at that last. Thank you, Tom. Psalm 119. With Psalm 119, 89. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. You can also look up Psalm 119, 140. And it talks about the beauty of the word. That's where we find the verses. How can a young man keep his way pure? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Just the beauty of God's word. So let's turn to Tom's favorite one, Psalm 19. Okay. And we'll start in verse 7, and maybe you'll start to recognize, oh yeah, I remember this. There was a tune to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping there is great reward. Okay. Now kind of coming back to you. The chorus you used to sing. Okay. On that. So the word of God is pure. It is like silver refined seven times. No contamination. No dross in it. So we compare the word of the Lord to the thing is, it's not empty. It's not worthless. It is precious. It has value. It is to be desired. Okay? It is not smooth talk, double talk. It is exact truth. What we need to hear. And it overcomes the braggart. It overcomes those who put their trust in themselves, in their words, who think they are master of their own lives. Okay? Okay? It has precious value. It is the exact truth that counteracts the lies, the deceit, the double talk. It is not flattering to gain an advantage. In a sense, one of the commentators said, it is solid wealth against the empty tokens, exact truth against the flattering equivocation and bombast of the wicked. Okay? So that is a promise. Promise the Word of God that is pure, that is true, that is everlasting. So now, as we end up here, we've got a few minutes, is the last petition. In 7 and 8. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, and violence is exalted among the children of men. Okay. Keep them, O Lord. Now, if you study this, you'll come across some commentators and some people will think, what does them refer to? We just talked about the word of the Lord. Does the them refer to God's word, or does the them refer to the poor and the wretched? Yes. And actually, Tom has a good point there. Because either way you look at it, the end is the same. God is going to put them in safety. That's his promise. I will arise. I will put them in safety. So, if he keeps his words forever and his words do not fail, the person is kept in safety for ever. Okay? But because God's word is pure and true, that the Lord will keep them, the poor, the afflicted, the wretched, in safety forever. So, either way you look at it, it really comes out the same. And he asks for that they keep them, asks that he guards them. Okay? Now, is there a promise to remove the wicked? No, they are still there. Somebody have the NASB? Because the ESV says prowls about. And there's actually, I think the NASB reads better than that. If someone could read verse 8.
The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men.
And I think that's a better way, translation on there. They strut about, they flaunt it about, they flaunt their wickedness about the righteous. And every way they go around them. And vileness is exalted. Okay? Now you really got to go back to Sunday sermons of Pastor Anderson's. Romans 1. Does it sound familiar? The end of Romans 1. Not only do they do such things, they give hearty approval to those who do that. Okay? This is exalted in there. Now, this keep and guard and this idea that you're still in the world. Where have we seen this in the Gospels? John? The priestly prayer? John 17. Okay? I mean, we really don't have time to look at that. But he talks about his disciples first and then those who follow. Disciples and us. They're not of this world, but they are in the world. He doesn't ask to take them out of the world, but to keep them. Keep them from the evil one. Just as he has kept them when he was there, he wants God to keep them. So, since we have the same parallel, keep them, guard them. They are in this world where the wicked strut about, okay, where violence is exalted. They are not of this world. They are righteous. Keep them in safety. Guard them in safety. So Psalm 12, we have this war of words. And what you can look at later on today as you think about this and meditate on that, the wicked, empty words, smooth talk, double talk, braggart. If that's the wicked, what should the righteous be? What should their speech be? And all you have to think about till last week, we talked about salt and light, is what we should be. Ephesians 4, at the beginning, verse 14, speak truth to one another in love. For what purpose? The building up of the body. Okay? For their good. All right. Any thoughts? Questions? You want this to be over so you can stop sweating in your seats? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for your word. They are the words of life. They are true words. They are pure words. They are words that we can hold on to, that we can trust. We thank you for your Son, your marvelous grace of salvation, your many mercies that you shower upon us. I pray, Lord, now as we have this time of fellowship and pastor as he teaches, that you would be with him to bring your word, to bring your truth to us, that we may be encouraged, that we may praise your holy name. We ask these things in your name. Amen.